Well, good morning. So glad to see each and every one of you. And if it makes you feel a little bit better, if it wasn't for my cell phone automatically changing and going off this morning, I may not be here right now. So I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful that each of you are here and for the good way that you've been singing and participating as we're worshiping God. I want to encourage you to take home a bulletin, and please read the article in the bulletin today. I hope that you always take an opportunity to read those articles, but today is especially important because it will help to prepare you for our evening lesson tonight. And also, if you can take just a few minutes to read Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, through chapter 2 and verse 4. Hebrews 1, 1 through 2 and verse 4. That's the text that we'll be covering tonight. And so if you read it ahead of time and just take a couple of minutes to think about what the writer is saying, that'll prepare you to study along with me tonight. There have always been people skeptical of the existence of God. And there are various reasons that lead people to disbelieve in God, some of which are more reasonable than others. Not that I believe any choice to not believe in God is fully reasonable, but some are more reasonable than others of those that make that choice. And atheism has become easier to accept in more recent times as a result of Darwin's theories of evolution and its prominence that it has taken throughout the world. We'll maybe say a thing or two more about that later. But most of us will undoubtedly come into contact with an atheist at some point in time, and probably several occasions in our life. And that's true here in the South just as much as it is anywhere in our country, and especially in other places throughout the world. So what I want us to think about this morning is what can we anticipate if we get the opportunity to share our faith with an atheist? How should I respond to someone that I know doesn't believe in God? And where should I start? And so I just want to cover some basic ground that will hopefully help us to be ready for what we might face and to be effective in sharing our faith with people from all different kinds of backgrounds. So the first thing that we need to understand is that on both sides of that conversation, there are going to be some strong opinions already formed about the other person. And that's true of lots of situations in life, but I think it's especially true of people when you're talking either to someone of a different religion or to someone that has no religion, that is an atheist. And so there's important things to think about along that line. Let me just suggest to you that many atheists believe faith in God is the result of foolish interest in the supernatural, or they believe it's because we're too weak to handle life without using God as a crutch. Now, maybe not all atheists will appeal to those conclusions, but I'm just trying to relay to you some things from my own experience and that I've learned from others about such situations. And they're probably right when they suggest that there are some religious people that are just in it for the mere interest in supernatural things. It seems sometimes when I'm reading some of the books that I get on different subjects, I'm thinking, is this guy ever going to get around to talking about the Word of God? Or is he just going to play around with all these ideas that's in his head all day long? And so I think there are lots of religious people that are just in it because certain aspects of religion or Christianity interest them. And if you remember, Newman had a lesson not long ago talking about this idea of using God as our crutch. And I think he ably pointed out that God designed us to be dependent on Him. that we do need Him as a crutch in life. But what I want to suggest is that when atheists or others believe that's why we believe in God, they're wrong about that, or at least they should be wrong. The fact that we need God, the fact that we are dependent on Him, should not be the reason that we believe in Him. Because that's really, basically their line of thinking is we're too weak to handle life, and so we've got to come up with something that makes us feel good, that comforts us in times of trouble, and so thinking about God and someone that listens to us, that helps us. And indeed it does, but that shouldn't be the reason that we believe in God. And so they may have some of that type of strong opinion toward us. Look with me in Psalm 14. What's said here in Psalm 14 is said in at least three places, I believe, in the Psalm. And I want you to listen to what David says here. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so if we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then God says it's foolish to be an atheist. They think it's foolish to be a believer. Well, God says it's foolish to be an atheist. And I think we would all agree with that, that it's foolish. But let me ask you this. Do we agree with God for the same reasons that God says that? Because I think some of the things that we say about people that don't believe in God don't really coincide with what God has to say in this passage about it. Many Christians would consider an atheist just to be ignorant or stupid. And that's how they've come to their conclusions. And that might be the case with some, just as it is the case that some Christians act ignorant and stupid at times. So, but in the case of the atheist, often it's not. There are lots of learned people in this world that don't believe in God, and they're not ignorant of the facts, and yet they still choose not to believe in God. And so we need to be careful of making that stereotype. But look at what God says here in Psalm 14. After he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, talking about those people, he says, they are corrupt, they have committed abominable deeds, there is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So, what God says is, often the reason that people choose not to believe in Him is because they want to justify their sin. And it's a logical conclusion with that in mind, because it's much easier to say, you know, without God, I'm without guilt. I have no one to answer to. You know, Andrew can't decide what's right for me, and Barbara can't decide what's right for me. They have no authority over me. And so without God, the end conclusion is we don't have any guilt. And so people need to get rid of God to get rid of guilt for the things that they do in their lives. And that's what I believe the psalmist is getting at here. It's much easier to accept theories lacking evidence, like Darwin's theory of evolution, when you have personal reasons for doing so. And a lot of times, even among Christians, we let our personal situations get in the way of looking at what the text says and understanding what the text says. Well, in the same way, some people just let their personal situations get in the way of believing in God and the Bible at all. And so it may not be because they're ignorant and stupid, but it may just because that's the choice in life that they want to make, and that's the way that they want to live their life. Others have just been gullible to the slick tongues of prominent and learned atheists. You know, you listen to some of these guys talk. If you ever, it was in the news not long ago, Christopher Hitchens was a prominent atheist. Richard Dawkins is a prominent atheist. You ever listen to those guys talk? If you weren't careful, they can slip in some things because they're pretty slick with their tongues. And so some people have just become gullible and just believe whatever a man that's got a doctorate degree attached to his name says. And so let's just be careful when we're forming our opinions about someone that we just don't put everybody in the same boat, and that just like we wouldn't want to say we all believe in God and believe the things we do for the same reason as the next person, and the atheist wouldn't want us to do that with them either. But with these strong opinions of one another, if we're not careful, pride will become the focus of the conversation. And the discussion can quickly turn from constructive to destructive, because now it's all about our emotions and somebody's hurting our pride. And this happens on both sides. And then both sides end up responding foolishly. We must not let our opinions of a person, no matter what they are, cause us to act with an attitude of condescension toward them. And maybe that's where we come to these wrong conclusions about they're just ignorant and stupid, because we let our pride get puffed up. I think it helps to recognize that without Christ, think about what I'm saying here, without Christ, our sin puts us in the same situation as them before God. Think about that. In fact, you think about 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, and Paul says, if a man does not provide for his own, he is worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. And so God right out is saying, if we don't obey His commands, if we don't seek Him and seek to do His will, we're actually in a worse boat than them, because we profess to know God and profess to believe in God. And so when we remember that, that helps us to humble ourselves before God and before other people, and remember that it's only by the grace of God that we're able to say that we're saved from our sins and we can have the hope of heaven. And so we need not come into the conversation thinking we're these great people and these really smart people, that we've come to the truth. It's a wonderful thing that we have the truth, and it's a wonderful thing what Christ provides, but without Christ, we're in the same boat. And I think that can really help us to keep our attitudes right when we're talking to other people. So we should discuss with the hope that they too can overcome the things separating them from God, believe in Christ, and obey Christ. We must not allow others, no matter what their attitude is, to provoke us to anger and fail to discuss things appropriately. Again, we should be careful not to stereotype unbelievers. Like some Christians, some atheists may not be as committed to their atheism as others. And what I mean by that, somebody may just say, I don't believe in God, just because they're actually just kind of confused about the whole thing. Or maybe they're just undecided, and so they just don't say anything. And so we need to keep that in mind. And every conversation we have with someone, whether they say they believe in God or not, here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to find the specific reason for why they believe the way that they do and how we can help them overcome that. That's our goal. Not to prove that we're special, not to prove that we're smart, not to prove that they're wrong. Even if they're trying to prove that we're wrong and that they're better than us, that shouldn't be our goal. Our goal should always be is, what can I say, what can I do to bring this person to Christ? And we really have to remember that. So both have strong opinions about the other person. Secondly, we need to know what to expect when we get in this conversation. And in this section, what I want to focus on is mostly the confrontational comments. I've had some very good conversations with people that don't believe in God, and they haven't been very arrogant or demeaning to me. And so this is not to describe how every atheist is going to respond, but there are a lot of them that are going to try to say things just to rip your faith apart and get you to back away from talking to them, or especially back away from your faith. So people are different, and this won't cover every circumstance, but these are just some things that I've learned and are common experiences in these situations. Turn with me to Isaiah 36. Assyria at this point in time is conquesting the known world, conquering the known world. And the king of Assyria sends the general of his army called the Rabshakeh to speak to the people of Judah and try to get them to back away from their faith in God and to give in to them. And there's some interesting things that if we look at the things that the Rabshakeh has to say that we can parallel in a conversation that we might have with an atheist. Begin looking with me in verse 1. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem to King Hezekiah with a large army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the fuller's field. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came out to him. Then Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence you have? I say your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me?" A lot of times what people will do is they will try to belittle us. They will try to belittle our beliefs and our attitudes and our ability to reason. And that's what the Rabshakeh was doing here. Are you kidding me? You think your God is going to be able to save you from us? What is this confidence you have? He asked. And that's the way sometimes people respond to us about our faith in God. You really believe that mess about God creating the world and the Bible being His Word? And sometimes we're taken back by those kinds of comments and that attitude towards God. So we need to be ready for those kinds of comments. Look in verse 7 of Isaiah 36. "But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not He whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar?'" Sometimes they will speak about things they do not understand. And see, what the Rabshakeh in Assyria did not understand is, yes, Hezekiah, when he became king, he came through the land, he tore down the altars. And he said, "Stop worshiping these gods and you're only going to worship this one God." Well, that didn't mean that they didn't have God behind them anymore. What that meant is they had God behind them all the more, because they were stopping the idolatry which separated them from God. But the Rabshakeh didn't understand this, and he was saying, "Well, actually, isn't Hezekiah, how is God going to help you? You're not even worshiping Him very much anymore. You tore down all of these altars." And so he didn't understand what he was talking about. And a lot of people that don't understand our belief in God and what the Bible teaches, they will talk about things that they don't understand. Atheists will say that our faith is belief that ignores evidence. Well, if you believe in God, it's just believing despite the evidence. It's just something you want to believe and you don't really have a reason to believe in it. They don't understand that God teaches us not to believe anything without evidence. John 20, verses 30 through 31, John says, "I have written these things for what purpose? So that you may believe. So that you recognize that I saw these miracles. I can attest to you that they did happen." And here's names of lots of other people that will tell you they saw Jesus. They heard Him teach. They saw what He did. And they will tell you He is the Son of God. This is written so that you may believe. God gave us evidence. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells the Christians there, don't be shaken in your belief about this doctrine or that doctrine. Don't let any letters or preachers come in and teach you this. He said, you stick to what we told you. Why? Why, Paul? Why should we believe you over them? Because we perform signs and miracles that confirm to you that we were from God. Again, God says, don't believe anything without evidence. They don't understand that our faith in God and the Bible can be objectively researched and confirmed like anything we can confirm to be truth. They don't understand that their convictions, and they really hate this, they don't understand that their convictions about their not being a God is just as much a faith as ours is. And but it's true. They believe, based on the evidence that they've looked at, that's the conclusion that we've come to. Well, based on the evidence that I've looked at, I believe that there's a God, and I believe the Bible is His Word. And so that's where my faith lies. In verse 10 of Isaiah 36, we see another method that is often used. Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Sometimes people will try to use our own beliefs against us. Did God actually tell Assyria to attack Judah? Well, He might have. Because it's already been said, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 10, God through Isaiah prophesied to them that He's going, if they don't repent of their sins, God is going to send Assyria, whom He called the rod of His anger, and He's going to punish Judah for their sins. So God might have actually told them that. But maybe Assyria just had a spy who heard of this prophecy and they thought they could use it to their advantage. Maybe they're just making the whole thing up. But the point is, the Rabshakeh was using this in his speech to try to get them to turn their own beliefs against them. But in the midst of Isaiah prophesying Assyria might come, his whole message was, repent and God will deliver you. And when we look back at the accounts, what happened? Judah repented and they were delivered. And so they were trying to turn their own faith against them. How might some turn our beliefs against us? Well, just again, in the form of belittling the different things that we believe the Bible teaches. You don't really believe some being decided to zap this world into existence, do you? How could Noah fit all the animals in the ark and take care of them for such a long time? Do you really believe that fairy tale? You know there's no way Jonah could have been swallowed whole by a sea creature and survived for 3 days. How could you say you actually believe in that? And I'll give you a point why I believe it's very easy to accept all of those stories despite how supernatural they might seem. But in verse 11, there's another method. Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judean in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? And he goes on in verse 14, don't let Hezekiah deceive you, as he's crying out to the rest of the people, the men that are on the wall. The Lord will surely, don't trust in Hezekiah, who says the Lord will surely deliver us. They describe faith in God as a decision to waste your time, because in the end, you're going to be wrong anyways. You're going to lose anyways. The Rabshakeh graphically pictured a disgusting end to Judah if they did not join Assyria. They were going to end up drinking their own urine and eating their own dung. Can you imagine what it did to the heart of those people on the wall that are supposed to be protecting this city from them? Is this how it's really going to end? And sometimes when we hear people, especially some learned people, say, it's just absolutely ridiculous to believe in that cosmic being in the sky named that they call God, and you're just you're wasting your life serving Him. And sometimes that might hurt us in our heart. And that's a method that atheists try to sway believers by telling them every minute of our lives spent on God is a wasted minute. In verses 16 and 17, here's how the Rabshakeh describes, if you give in to Assyria, here's what it'll be like. Thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree and drink each of the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. And sometimes people describe atheism as freedom to enjoy life. They want you to think that you're just imprisoning yourself by believing in God. And so the Rabshakeh said, joining Assyria meant grapes and figs and water and wine and bread, while trusting in God, he said, meant total destruction. An atheist will tell us that our choice is either to spend our lives with an angry, controlling God over our shoulders, or freedom to follow our dreams and make our own choices. And again, they're just talking about things that they don't understand. And then another method that Rabshakeh uses in verses 18 to 20. Beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Sometimes what the Rabshakeh is doing, he's appealing to others that have been converted to Assyria, if you can say it in those terms. He's saying, look at all these other people that we've conquered. Do you think you're going to do any better than them? Even Samaria, Israel, their sister nation, has fallen to Assyria at this point. Do you think Judah is going to survive? And in the same manner, atheists will talk of great learned people and how the majority are starting to understand that faith is just foolish, childish things. And true, smart, wise people give up on that and convert to atheism. If you expect these kinds of things in your conversation, hopefully they won't catch you off guard and cause you to respond angrily, rashly, or foolishly. And again, not all atheists are going to respond like this and use these types of methods, but I just present these to you so they don't surprise you when they do. If the other person sinks low in your conversation, you stay on the high ground and you always represent Christ in the way that you talk to people. Let me tell you something. Don't be afraid to say, I don't know. If somebody talks to you about something and you don't know about it, don't try to go on talking about something that you don't know about. So many times, why Christians look like idiots sometimes in the eyes of the world is because we think we have to be know-it-alls. But what we need to represent is, I'm not perfect. I do believe in God and I believe in the Bible. I don't really know about what you're talking about. Let me think about it. Let me do a little research and we'll have this conversation again sometime. Don't be afraid to say, I don't know. And that could go the same way if we're talking about someone that believes in the Bible and we're talking about biblical teaching. As I said, most atheists are not dumb. They can shake your faith if you let them. And though I didn't provide you the answers to all of these arguments and comments they might make, I believe there's good reason to reject all of them. But the point is never give up on your faith easily. Think about what people say and seek advice from someone who might be able to show you possible weaknesses in their arguments. And then just think about it. Rationally and reasonably, don't do anything rashly. Last but not least, I just want to talk to you for just a minute about this part. You need to learn how to reasonably and effectively defend your faith. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you with gentleness and fear." There's two parts to this. The first, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. You must be completely committed to Jesus. And he's saying this in the context of these people are suffering. And he's saying, it's okay for you to suffer as good, but you don't want to suffer as the evil person. And so something important that we can learn from this is that how are we ever going to talk to someone about God and help them to understand the benefits of believing in God and why this must be the right way if our lives don't reflect what the Bible teaches us to live? So Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Let Him take control of your life and let that be seen in every aspect of your life. But secondly, he says, always being ready to make a defense with gentleness and reverence. You need to know evidence for what you believe and be ready to communicate it the best way that you can. Your presentation must not be with cockiness and malice, but he said with gentleness and fear, exemplifying love for God and that person's soul. While there's good evidence for intelligent design, the fact that we can look in the universe and see that God designed it, I would suggest to you that that's not where I would start with anyone. There are more easily established truths that you can start with that can really help people to see it. And the end of those truths is automatically the existence of God and the creation of the world. Here's the method. I'll just summarize the method that I currently believe is the most effective to talk to an unbeliever. You begin by objectively looking at the New Testament documents as just historical ancient documents, because they don't believe it's the Word of God, so you can't start by telling someone that doesn't believe in God, here's what God says. So you say, okay, here's an ancient document. And any rationally thinking atheist in the world will not deny that the New Testament are first century documents. Some of them might date them into the second century, but most of them recognize they're ancient old documents. Okay, so you start from that perspective, objectively looking at them as you would any other history. Is there reason to believe those documents are historically accurate? And so you look at the methods. When archaeologists discover ancient documents, you look at the Bible, the biblical documents, the same way that they look at those. Is there reason when you read those to believe that they're historically accurate? And if so, is there sufficient evidence within them to believe in Jesus' resurrection? Is the evidence surrounding His resurrection good to show that it's historically accurate? And if so, if you can show that these say the evidence, the only way to understand the evidence in these documents is that Jesus rose from the dead, then here's what that proves. Exactly what Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 4. That He's proved to be the Son of God with power, according to the resurrection from the dead. And that means everything He taught and everything that Jesus believed, I should believe and I should accept. See, Jesus is the key to believing everything in the Scriptures. This means we must accept all of the Old Testament, including those fairy tales like Jonah and Noah, because He believed and He taught that those were true historical events from God's Word. And this means we must accept all the writings from the New Testament apostles and prophets, because Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, sent them out and confirmed them by enabling them to perform miracles. And so I think that is an effective way to show people that there's good reason to believe in the Bible and thereby believe in God. You may have noticed on the stand back there, I've compiled a list of books that I recommend every Christian should study to build your own faith. Some of them get kind of deep in certain areas. Some of them are more for beginners. But they're helpful in understanding these points and how to communicate these points to other people. No one is just going to take your word for it, and they shouldn't. But try to leave them with something like, Considering your eternity might be hanging in the balance, isn't it worth researching and making an educated decision? That doesn't mean they have to believe their eternity is hanging in the balance, but it might be if these things are true. And any honest heart would hopefully take that and then go and try to find the answers that they need to find. So we need to keep our discussions rational and not emotional. Be prepared to expect the worst and respond properly and know what you need to say. Even if the discussion arises quickly, here's probably the most important thing that you could do. You need to pray. Even if it's just a quick, "Lord, lead me in this discussion in your own mind." You need God's help. And so pray to Him. So the only thing left for me to do this morning is to say that if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're ready to confess Him as the Lord and make Him Lord of your life, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Him, here's your opportunity. Come to Jesus Christ this morning as we sing this song.